see you. Praise the Lord. Brother Frank's going to come and he's going to lead us in a hymn this morning. Miss Lorna is at a wedding in West Virginia. So Dot's playing, Frank's leading today. And we're going to sing, and then Brother David's going to come and he's going to pray for us, lead us in a time of prayer, and then we'll have some other music. So Brother Frank, if you'll come.
Good morning. Now take your hymns and turn to page 2 or the words will be on the screen for Holy, Holy, Holy. Stand please as we sing.
Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for another opportunity to be back in your house. Lord, it's just an honor to be here and to glorify you in person and together with our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you bless the singing and bless Pastor Steve as he brings the message this morning, and just be with every family here as we go back to our homes. Lord, I pray for our nation today. Lord, we need divine intervention, Lord. The pandemic, the COVID-19, Lord, we need healing. I pray for every family that is sick, that has lost family and loved ones. Lord, I just pray that that's worldwide, Lord. We just need your help. We need you to stop the virus, Lord, and just keep all of us safe, keep our family members safe. And Lord, on the riots and all the racial injustice and racial fights going on across the country, Lord, we need your intervention, Lord. We need peace. We need love. We need understanding. Lord, I pray for the law enforcement, and I pray for all angles and all sides of this thing. Lord, just we need healing in our country. And Lord, I just pray for you. You're in control, Lord, and you know what's going on and you know what to do. And Lord, I just pray for divine intervention. And I pray for our president and all of our leaders as they try to make the decisions as we go forward. Lord, be with us as we go throughout the day. Be with us as we go out throughout the week. Keep everyone safe. Lord, we love you and praise you. Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the great book of Acts. Once again, you say, that preacher, he'll never get out of the book of Acts. He just keeps going back to Acts. Amen. Well, it's pertinent and it's important this morning that we do so. So please, if you would, just look at Acts chapter 6, 7, and 19. You might want to put your thumb there or finger there in 19. We're going to read various passages from those three chapters in the great book of Acts this morning. Certainly just sort of condensing it down and reading some passages from those chapters. So please stand with your Bibles open. The words will also be on your screen if you so desire to look up at the words. They'll be there. Acts chapter 6, first of all. Father, as we come before your throne once again, we just ask that God, you would... You'd speak through me, God, your word today. Plant that incorruptible seed on ground, God, that you have prepared, that you have plowed under, that you have made ready to receive it. And I pray that from that we'd see people get saved and that we'd see the church come alive like never before. Give us that regeneration. Give us that revival. Give us what we need from you and only from you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6, first of all, and I'll sort of catch you up on what's going on as we go this morning. Try not to leave you standing too long. But remember, in the Old Testament, they stood for hours on end, okay? So don't get mad at me if you have to stand a little longer than normal this morning. But anyway, in Acts chapter 6, we find that in the church, as it was growing, the gospel was being preached, and the gospel was going out through Jerusalem. there. It started there. And we know that there in the church in chapter 6 that deacons were chosen to help the apostles out, to serve tables and to make sure the ministry was running smoothly as it should, and running as it should. And we know that that in all of that, as the church was progressing and developing, that verse 7 in chapter 6 says that the word of God increased and disciples increased, and even the priests, the Jewish priests, some of them were coming to the faith. One of the deacons was named Stephen, and he was quite a man of God, and he became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was opposed by the Jews there in the synagogue, with different kinds of Jews who were there disputing with him, from different places, actually, there in Jerusalem, disputing with him. But the Bible says in verse 10 that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So they stirred things up, okay? So we pick up there in verse 12. And they stirred up, Acts chapter 6, verse 12, the people. And the elders and the scribes came upon him and called him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth, there it is, not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Now, we find there, as we go into chapter 7, that Stephen was questioned by the Jews, and he right off the bat there, most of chapter 7, is him actually preaching a sermon to these Jews. So he preaches there for about 53 verses or so, and really gives them a powerful message there, and we'll refer to it in just a few moments, but let's pick up in verse 54 of chapter 7. 7:54. The gospel was preached irresistibly, so to speak, but they still denied it. They still were bothered by it. And the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. In other words, they ground their teeth at him, like growling. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What a sight that must have been. Amen? I mean, about to die for the cause of Christ and looking up and seeing Jesus. I mean, really seeing Jesus. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. That really made them mad. And stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who later became Paul, and we'll talk about him in just a moment. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Sounds a lot like Jesus on the cross, does it not? So powerful story there. Powerful, powerful time as the gospel was preached. And then in Acts chapter 19, we find the gospel still being preached. It has gone beyond Jerusalem, of course, and Paul is there in Ephesus, and he's preaching the gospel. His ministry team is about the business of the Lord. And we know there in chapter 19 of the great book of Acts that that people were coming to the faith, and they were confessing their sins, according to verse 18. And they were turning away from curious arts and things that would bind them and hold them back from God. They were leaving their superstitions and coming into the kingdom of God. That's what was happening there, as we see in Acts chapter 19. But verse 23 says this, and again, verse 20 says that the word of God grew and it prevailed there in Ephesus. So people were getting saved. And it says in verse 23, and the same time there was no small stir. There arose no small stir, in other words, the big stir, about that way. That is a reference to Christianity, to what God was doing. There arose no small stir. In other words, there was a great stir in regard to that. And we see there in the verses that come after it really made some people mad, especially this silversmith named Demetrius, because you see, Ephesus was a place where goddess worship took place. especially the worship of the goddess Diana. And we've talked about this before as we've gone through the book of Acts. And there in Ephesus, they were all about Diana and this silversmith who made shrines with other craftsmen for the worship of Diana was mad. And so he called together the craftsmen and said, "This Paul guy, he's interfering with our business. We're making shrines for worship and he's interfering and our business is hindered." And he also said, plus the worship of the goddess Diana is hindered. I don't know if he was more concerned about his money or the goddess Diana. But he did bring some accusations against Paul, and so he stirred things up. Let's pick up in verse 28. "And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is the Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, said unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater, because, of course, he would be in trouble if he did. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for this assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whether or wherefore they were come together. Some were there just saying one thing or another in this protest, this riot, and they were yelling different things. They didn't even know why they were there." So there you have it. I encourage you all to read for yourselves today or sometime this week, chapter 6, 7, and 19 of Acts to get all the details thereof. But we will refer to these passages today as we continue with a message entitled, "The Response." The Response. And you may be seated. Sorry you had to stand so long. Wanted to catch you up to speed what's going on in these two particular events. There are two passages that I read to you, basically. Acts 6 and 7 and then Acts 19. But roughly the same situation. And we'll look at that today. There are two communities or two people groups involved in these scenarios. But again, basically the same kind of scenario. So I want to briefly examine this morning. And again, I encourage you to read all of Acts 6, 7, and 19. But let's look at this morning and talk about what we see. What went on? What took place here in these two different situations and scenarios? First of all, we see that the Word of God was proclaimed. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed there in Jerusalem and also in Ephesus. Now, in Jerusalem, this was just before, listen to this, the second J of the JJSU took place. There he goes again, right? Just before the second J of the JJSU took place. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples before his ascension and he said that they would receive the Holy Spirit and that they would be enabled to witness for him in Jerusalem, say it with me, Judea, Samaria, and the... That's right. All those places, right? From here to there, right? Well, the gospel was proclaimed there in Jerusalem, and it was about to start being proclaimed in Judea. It was about to go beyond that. So Stephen was one of those last preachers who proclaimed the gospel there in Jerusalem. But now in Ephesus in Acts 19, we hear Paul and his team declaring the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, getting in trouble because of it. And the people there heard the Word, and the Bible says that many of them were saved. So the Word of God, the gospel, was proclaimed. Secondly, we see the witnesses representing God. The witnesses represented the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. Stephen was, of course, a martyr for the cause of Christ. He gave his life for the cause of Christ. As he preached there to those Jews there in Jerusalem and to different kinds of Jews, not just one type of Jew, not just the Jerusalem Jew, but those who have come from other places, but they were there in Jerusalem. As he preached to them, he took them from the Old Testament, which is what they understood, all the way to the New. He took them from Abraham to Jesus. And what he said was absolutely indisputable. But he died as a result of that. Paul, on the other hand, was a man who'd been preaching And this in Ephesus was just another controversy for him. He was opposed by a group of pagans, but that did not stop him. They represented Christ well. So we see the word of God proclaimed, the witnesses represented, and are representing actually, and the world being offended. Number three, the truth of the gospel, you see, got in the way, and it offended people as it does. When it's truly and purely preached, it does get in the way. And the message that was preached, the message of deliverance, was stealing away the constituents of those that opposed the gospel. People were getting saved and leaving these groups of people. And so the world was offended. And then finally, the wrath ensued. There was a reaction because of the preaching of the gospel and because of the witness of these great men of God. As they were offended, they reacted to that. Stephen was questioned. Of course, we see him, hear him in verses 1 through 53, or actually 2 through 53. We hear him preaching the gospel of the Word of God from the Old Testament to the New, from Abraham to Jesus, to these Jews. And the Jews, the Bible says, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the quick. They were really offended by this. And as Stephen saw Jesus and made note of the fact that it was Jesus, the Jews grew even more angry. They were irate, and they rushed him, and they killed him. They stoned him to death. So Stephen, of course, endured this wrath, the wrath of the world. And then, of course, Paul, he was interfering with the trade of the silversmiths and also goddess worship there, and things were stirred up as a result of this, and a riot began. Some might call it a protest, but it was a riot, protest, whatever you want to call it. But actually, in that particular situation, if you'll read on in Acts 19, even though it was a pagan town clerk, he actually calmed people down and said, hey, if we don't stop this, we're going to be in trouble, because there was actually law and order there in Ephesus. So we find these things to be the case. But now, in both cases, with Stephen there in Jerusalem, with Paul there in Ephesus, and all that were with him, in both cases, the church was actually being the church, and the lost people were actually just being lost. That's the way it is. The church was being the church, and the lost were being the lost. Now, there was response, of course, as the gospel was preached. Some people were saved, but there was reaction from others who were not being saved. There was reception, some because of God preparing their hearts to receive that incorruptible seed. They received the word of God, but others rejected it, said, no, I don't want that. So preachers preached, and folks were saved, and others opposed the gospel. Now, in case number one, what we find there, and the real issue was the traditions of men. As Stephen preached to those Jews, he was preaching to a bunch that had sold themselves out to Judaism, which was, of course, an imposition upon God's word by people who simply just weren't satisfied with what God had said. And they added to what God had said, and there were traditions that were erected and that had arisen, and they were there, and people bought into them, and that had become what we know as Judaism, which opposed Christ when he came. So there were the traditions of men. And then in case number two, there in Ephesus, there was the superstitions of men that got in the way, because these people were sold out to paganism and goddess worship and all those kinds of things. You see, what happened there in both cases was this. Their agendas were offended. They were threatened. They were threatened. That is why there was a reaction. That is why there was a revolt. That is why there were riots there. Now, just to give you just a personal example of this, most of you know that we go to New York once a year. We won't be going this year because I don't think they're ready for people to come there. But we go to Brooklyn. We had planned to go the end of July this year, once a year, and work there with Mosaic Baptist Church. Stephen Stallard is the pastor, and we help him there. Other groups come in and help him as well. They're in the community of Crown Heights in Brooklyn, New York. Now, you know, New York's New York, right? Just in a few blocks, there are over hundreds of thousands of people. So that's where we are. But in this particular community, it's really unique. It's really the same thing as what we see here. Because part of the community of Crown Heights is inundated with Hasidic Jews. And we've talked about that before. It's a real stronghold there. Probably one of the largest segments of Judaism in the world. It compares to Jerusalem even now. So there's that stronghold that's there. There's a lot of folks there do not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have their Jewish garbs on and all these kinds of things. They look like Jews look, I guess, and that's who they are. And they oppose Christianity. So there's that that tradition of man that is a stronghold there. But on the other end, there's just tremendous superstition. A lot of folks from the islands come there, and there's all kinds of superstition that is there. So that is being battled as well. There is that stronghold. So it's the same thing. And so we've tasted of that to some extent. We understand what it's like to battle against the traditions of men and the superstitions of men. And Paul and Stephen and Paul, they both understood this very well. But their agendas were threatened. In a sense, I've given you thus far two different messages, really the same outline. Again, the outline being the word was proclaimed, the witnesses represented, the world was offended, and the wrath from the world ensued. There was a reaction. So in a sense, I've given you two messages with one outline. Now, here's a third message, all right? Message number three today, and it has a connection to all of this. I call this a three-in-one day. So you're getting three messages in one message today. So keep that in mind. Now, the first two messages actually lead to this third message because we actually have, and what I'm going to talk about now and for the rest of the time, we actually have some of the same issues, although there are vast differences, and we'll talk about those. This third message is a topical message, and I'm always careful when I do topical messages not to take anything out of context, but I believe it is relevant, and I believe it is necessary. So necessary that I myself have talked to other pastors. I've encouraged them to preach this way today or sometime soon. Because I believe that the church needs an understanding of what's going on in our nation today from God's Word. Now some folks say, oh, leave it alone. No, I can't leave it alone. I believe that every pastor should speak to their church about these things and give them what God says on the issue. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Now, again, there are differences. The offense there with Stephen and Paul was because the word of God was being preached. And the offense that we see now is because of the death of a man at the knee of a policeman. So there are definite differences here. But we see some similarity, definitely. So as we gather today, I would say this. It seems like COVID-19 is sort of a thing of the past. Now, I see some of you have masks on. You're still conscientious of that. But it seems like it's a thing of the past because we've gone from, in our country, we've gone from pandemic to pandemonium. That's it. We've gone from pandemic to pandemonium. And in light of all that's taken place recently here in America, the church, bless God, if anybody is to say something, if any voice is needed, it is the voice of the church because we represent God on this earth. And if there's any voice that's needed on this earth today and in this nation, it is the voice of God. Exclusively so, it is the voice of God. And so the church, I think, should be concerned with two things. Now, I've alluded to these things a couple of times in the last couple of messages, but today I want to do so more so. I want to really deal with this. I actually talked with one pastor and said, well, are you going to do this? Are you going to deal with this? He said, really? He said, I don't think we could deal with it in one message. I said, well, I'm going to try. I know it's a lot deeper than what I can go here today, and I'm going to be brief, and I'm going to give you a skeletal outline of some things that we need to be concerned with. And so we need to be concerned with two things so that we can respond. You see, the church in all situations in this world needs to have a response. Hence the title, The Response. That's what we're talking about today, the response. And so the two things that we need are, number one, a biblical perspective, or perspective, which is a biblical perspective, because we don't really need another person's or the world's perspective. We actually need a biblical perspective. You see, we are always to turn to God in all things and to adopt from Scripture His mindset. That is what we need, regardless of diversity in the church. It didn't matter who's in the church, what color the people are in the church. We need that one biblical perspective. That is what we need to gather around. And I don't think that's being done today in the church. I think we're seeing a problem in the Southern Baptist Convention with all of this pushing of the social justice agenda. And I think that's escaping being gathered around what the Scripture says. There are people who are frightened because they don't want to seem to be insensitive. But folks, what matters most is that we're sensitive to the Spirit of God and that we are obedient to the Word of God. That is where it's at. And so we need to know what God says about everything. Now, I know that we live here in Bethel, and I look around me, and I want to tell you something. Everybody in here, pretty much the same. You're pretty much the same. There's not a lot of diversity here. Now, people are different, yeah. But as far as our skin color goes, and as far as a lot of other things, it's pretty much the same. Pretty much the same. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter whether it's Raleigh or Atlanta or Chicago or New York or how diverse the church is. We're still united over the same book, the Word of the Living God. So there you go. So we need biblical perspective. Number two, we need to know something about propaganda. Well, what is our propaganda? Our propaganda is the gospel message. That is what we propagate. You hear me say that all the time. That is what we spread. That is what we preach. You see, that's the only message that we have to give to a lost world that we live in. The church represents God, and we have the message, the Word of God, the gospel of peace, and that's what we need to give away to this world. So we're talking about what we think, what we say, and what we do. That is the response. So what is in this biblical perspective, first of all? Well, I'm going to give you some points here, some perspective, seven things. And I'm going to give you there on your screen some scripture references. I'm just referencing the book and chapter, not specific verses. I'm challenging you to write these things down, write the references down, and go back and read those chapters as well, those references, and find out what's there. All right? Now, this is a non-exhaustive list. I'm not claiming this to be exhaustive. It is certainly not. We could add to it, certainly. But write these things down. First of all, we know, and this is a biblical perspective in regard to all that's going on, murder is wrong. Exodus 20, God tells us, it's a commandment of God. It's against the law of God to murder, to take someone's life unnecessarily. Every person's created in the image of God, whether it be in the womb, talk to me, in the womb, yeah, or on the ground. It doesn't matter. Image of God. Now, the womb part doesn't seem to be looked at as being very sacred, does it? Because it really is not part of a particular agenda. But murder's wrong according to God's Word. Whether it's in the womb, on the ground, with a cop's knee on a person's neck. Now, I want to say this. Mr. Chauvin, he's not had a trial yet. He's not been convicted yet. So I'm not going to tell you what he's guilty of, what he's not. I'm not. Now, a lot of folks will say it, but I'm not going to until he's had a trial. But I'm going to tell you this. The video for any side that you're on looks pretty incriminating, though he's not been tried yet, so keep that in mind. But murder is wrong. And if that policeman took that man's life unnecessarily, he needs to be punished to the fullest extent of the law, no doubt. And we must stand there. Secondly, protesting is a constitutional right. You say, well, what does that have to do with a biblical perspective? Well, Romans 13 tells us that we need to obey the laws of the land. Well, we are to go by the law. And we cannot say as a church that that should not be done because it's a constitutional right. Now, we may disagree with the premise of the protest. And certainly, I would tell you personally, there's a lot that I disagree with even in regard to the protest. Biblically speaking, only biblically speaking. I'm not interested in my own opinion or yours or anybody else's. I'm only interested in God's. what he has to say. So although you may disagree, it's still a constitutional right. People are allowed to express themselves. Though it seems that the only group of people that have been oppressed as far as the voice is concerned is the church. Think about it. That's pretty squelched. It's almost as if, everybody has a voice but the church. Now, that's not, you don't hear that talked about a lot, but it is, we see that happening in the world. Just thought I'd throw that in. The third thing is that rioting is a chaotic reaction. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3 speak to this and tell us that rioting is chaotic. And listen to this, folks. To promote such riotous behavior is to dismantle order and exalt anarchy. That's what that is. And some may say, well, what about Jesus in the temple? Boy, he was pretty violent. Wait a minute. He was defending his house. Somebody come in your house, tried to kill your youngins, tried to steal your stuff. Would you just peacefully protest? No, you would be violent to try to protect others, right? I mean, it just stands to reason. Jesus said, you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer. And so he responded to it. It wasn't a reaction, it was a response. Oh, it was strong, but you can't say Jesus is a rioter. He wasn't rioting. He was protecting his Father's house. But in a rioting, when you take other people's property and destroy it, is wrong. It's chaotic. Four, organizations that are antithetical to Scripture must be disdained. 2 Corinthians 6 says we are to come out from among those that are in the world and the worldly mindset. And James chapter 4 tells us that we are not to be friends with the world. So we are to come out and not to be friendly with the world as far as agreeing with them. To be loving and kind, yes, but not to agree with the mindset of the world, because we cannot, at all costs, we cannot compromise God's word. And any organization out there that's antithetical to Scripture cannot be agreed with, regardless. And there are those who are out there, and I've named them before, whose ways and whose thoughts are contrary to God. Number five, law and order, the government. They are ordained by God. Romans 13, Acts 19, even as we see there, the town clerk comes and says, guys, we're running a risk here. This is going to get worse if you keep rioting like this. So calm down, go home. So he dismissed the assembly. That happened there. But to allow riotous behavior is aiding and abetting treasonous crimes. And leadership is guilty when they allow that to go on. Now, I'm just telling you what Scripture says in regard to this stuff. I'm not trying to preach to you politics or anything else and get into the business that we don't have any business getting into, because the church has a voice and should speak up to any and all situations and stand on God's word as we do. That's why I'm doing this. We need a biblical perspective. Number six. Oh, by the way, defunding or abolishing the police and that mentality, I think we understand that's very anti-biblical. Very anti-biblical. How foolish would that be? How foolish. Number six, the body of Christ is a particular race. We identify with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 says we're a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people, a holy nation. James chapter 2 says that we should not show partiality. So we are together as the body of Christ who identify with Christ. We leave behind each and everything that is a part of us. So it doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter where you come from, what kind of socioeconomic class you come from. It doesn't matter. Those things are irrelevant. What is relevant is that you are now a new person in Christ and you belong to the body of Christ. There's no place, of course, there's no place for racism anywhere and in any form in the church. Our biological identity is insignificant because we are God's people. It shouldn't be a black, white issue in the church because we're together. We shouldn't allow that to happen in the church. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, there was a time when I saw a lot of prejudice in a particular church that I was pastor of. And I spoke to that and I said, that's wrong. You can't hate somebody based on skin color. It was an issue. But today it seems to be on the other end of the spectrum. And I'm saying too, to anybody else, regardless of what minority group or what group you're from, leave that behind and let's be the church together of the living God. Now, I understand that every church is not diverse in its membership. And that's because of where people live and how things are. You really can't change that. And it shouldn't be forced to be changed. But we should have the mentality that anybody can come here if they're filled with the Spirit of God, if they're born again, can come here and worship with us because we're the body of Christ. So that there's no room for any kind of racism, regardless whether it's white supremacy or black supremacy or whatever. There's no room for that. The body of Christ, we unite and identify. We unite over and identify with Christ. The seventh and final thing is that slander is evil. Exodus 20, 1 Peter 2, Psalm 101. The Bible tells us that bearing false witness is wrong. I just want to say this. There's a lot of talk out there, a lot of feelings expressed, a lot of things said. But I want to say this. Statistics are more reliable than assumptions and accusations. Statistics are more reliable than assumptions and accusations. I know oppression exists, and it exists because of sin. It has and it will. 50 years ago, though, this nation was a different nation. It really was. But today, things have changed quite a lot. And to slander and to make up things and to say things that aren't so, just because you want them to be or because somebody told you they should be, is absolutely evil. Now, again, I gave you 7 points, some perspective. Murder is wrong. Protesting is a constitutional right. Rioting is a chaotic reaction. Organizations that are antithetical to Scripture must be disdained. Law and order and the government ordained by God. The body of Christ is a particular race with, we identify with Christ, and slander is evil. Now, here's the thing. The church has a biblical perspective, and the world does not. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that the things of God are spiritually discerned. That means that lost people, they just don't understand the Word of God. They don't get it. And they won't get it. Why? Because they're lost. And the church has that perspective. When there's no discernment, there's no biblical worldview. And so we are here with the greatest perspective of all. So I would ask this question, as we've talked about the perspective, what then is the propaganda? That's the second thing we need to be concerned with. We need to be concerned with having a biblical perspective, but what about our propaganda? What is the message that we give forth? Here it is. It's the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ. That's it. That's the only message we have for the lost world. We can't tell them you need to reform, you need to change, you need to believe what I say. You need to say you need Jesus like every other person in this world does. That's the message we have. Not reform, but regeneration. That's the only thing they'll understand, but they may not even understand that. That might offend them too, but at least you've offended them with the gospel. You see, the message the church has is the gospel, and that's the message that the world needs. We have it. Some will be saved, and some will be offended. But that's just where we are. Matter of fact, I remember Stephen Stallard telling us when we went to Crown Heights on one occasion. He said, when you go out there, he said, try not to get into political discussions. He says, there's so much diversity on that. He said, if you're going to offend somebody, offend them with the gospel. And I thought that goes a long way. As much as I think there's a connection there in regard to how you feel about things, and as much as I preach that Jesus Christ is Lord of your vote, that's a message for the church. But the message for the lost world is that Jesus Christ came, hallelujah. Jesus Christ lived, praise his name. Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross whereby he was nailed by Roman soldiers at the behest of the Jews, yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." He paid the price as God unleashed his wrath upon his only begotten son, and he was a substitute for you and for me. He died for us so that we could be saved. He was taken down a dead man. He was put in a tomb and rose on the third day, and he lives forever. And he says that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of message that the lost world needs to hear. And I think we need to hear it again and again too. I know we're saved if we're saved, but it doesn't hurt to hear it again, because there's something exciting about going through the gospel in your mind, what Jesus did for you and for me. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, to remember, to think about that. You see, the world may reject, but the church just keeps on giving, as we see in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 19. Stephen did it. He did it until his last breath was breathed. And Paul did it. He preached the gospel until he was dead. Remember, there's a time, there's a way to tell the truth. And a good guide for us comes from Ephesians 4, and that is to preach the truth, teach the truth in love. There's your balance. Do it in love. I think Stephen and Paul understood that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul even wrote that as he wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 1. To live is Christ. We represent Christ as long as we live. Paul had a longer opportunity to represent Christ on this earth. But to die is gain. That means we are going to be with Christ. And Stephen, he had the opportunity to go earlier. But you know what? We're winners either way. Either way, they were too. While the world reacts, the church must respond. Beloved, expect the world to be the world. We should always call for justice, law, and order, and always give the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl out there. The gospel to turn to Christ. That I pray that if there's anybody under the sound of my voice does not know Christ, that you would think back to what I just said about what Jesus did for us and call upon the name of the Lord and let me know about it, because I'd love to talk to you further. I'd love to baptize you. Or I'd love to refer you to the church of your choice so that you can be baptized and be a part of that church. But for the church in this place today, my challenge is to study the Word of God, embrace God's Word, to share it in love, to gain a biblical perspective, and to center on the gospel for those who need it, and to be about our Father's business. We need to respond according to the Word of God. May God help us to do so. Would you stand with me today? Brother Ted Carr, I'm going to ask you, if you would, this morning to dismiss us in a word of prayer. God bless you. Let's go forward with what God has given us and make a difference everywhere we go, standing for Jesus, responding to His Word. Brother Ted.
Message that Pastor Steve has given us today, Lord, and apply it to our lives.